get started. People might still wander in. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24. I'm going to read this portion post-resurrection, starting in verse 13. Luke 24 sets the tone for what we'll do today. Let me start again. I'm reading in verse 13, and I'm going to read down to 27. Okay? It says this: that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." John, will you open us up in prayer this morning, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so grateful to have this day for us that we can sit here and learn new things in the Spirit, Lord, from your word, from your holy word, Lord. We're thanking you for your goodness and your love for us. And we pray that all the ears would be open to hear what you have to say. It's Lord, in precious name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. That's for you. Thank you. Remember, a lot of you have been handing in homework, which is great. You can do that anytime. Bring it up here. Also, my office is generally open. You can just throw it in my office if you want to, too, if it's in between. So go for it. Hand it in. We're getting it back. We're on track with that. Lynn had a good question about where we should be at. Let me get to the schedule. So we have adjusted things. Teacher-wise, we had to make a few minor changes, which impact some of the... We're actually going to have an extra lesson in Lesson 2, and I hope this is helpful. Some have had questions, and this is where we can kind of help with some of the things we see as you guys are doing the materials. We're going to do an observation lesson next week. Just kind of show you, what do we mean when we say, how do we observe, how do we read, how do we observe, how do we know the scriptures? So we're going to do that next week. That's October the 12th. So that's actually good, because that's an extra lesson too. So that means up to this date, you should have the first two lessons done. And up to the 19th, remember, this is your goal. Before we start the next lesson, we want to make sure you've completed it. So, lesson 3, so you should be done the first 3 lessons by October 19th, so you get a little bit of grace there. So hopefully that all makes sense lesson-wise. Next week we'll be doing quizzes for lesson 3 and getting more homework back as well. Alright, any questions administratively before we begin? Does that all make sense? Okay, so we are in lesson 2. We talked very practically last time about how to know the Bible. We did things like, who remembers some of the things we said? We did the 5 practical, very practical pieces of the Bible. They are fundamental. Before we even talk about what we're going to talk about today, who remembers that?
Hear.
What, hear, number 1, very good. Right. Hearing. What else?
Read and study.
Read, study.
Meditate.
Meditate. Excellent. Good. I think we got them all there?
Memorize.
Memorize, that's it. Thank you. Memorize. Fundamentals, right? Fundamentals for the book. Quick anecdote, you always get off the cuff with me. We had our family over. It was my dad's birthday yesterday. And my nephew, some of you know, has been seeking. He's a spiritual one. Well, he is a pinball with all kinds of spiritual things. It was a really neat moment. At the end, it was able to, not that some of us were able to corner my nephew, which is the luck of the Lord had it. He has his own car now. He stayed late. And he threw up. Anyone have relatives or co-workers like this? You can't even keep up. There's like 12 spiritual things. But I heard Jordan Peterson say this, and I read this blog post, and I really feel in my bosom this. And like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And it was a really neat moment to say, hey, I said, Aiden, that's his name. If you agree with me, this is the word of God. That changes everything, doesn't it? I don't care what Jordan Peterson has to say, which is generally bad, but I don't care. If God wrote a book, right, and he breathed it out, my dear nephew, that changes everything. This should be the one you hear and read and study and memorize. And he was waxing eloquent, not only about Jordan, but all kinds of others. Like, it doesn't matter. Doesn't that create confusion? Have you found that even in your own life? Even in your own life with authority challenged today, aren't you just getting confused with the inputs, the religious, spiritual inputs? God wrote a book. This is our focus. And listen, peace comes when you just focus on this book. These 66 books of the book. Let's keep it simple. So, the big question then, one of the questions he asked, I don't understand why the church is divided. I know you've asked that. How come there's so many denominations? And what about the Catholic-Protestant thing? I don't understand. I'm like, oh, great question. So, of course, you can imagine. That's why we went into the night last night. So bear with me. A little tired. It was just all good. I mean, it's all good. You just want to keep that going. How often do you get that? He's just going and
they're the same question.
Yeah, it's great. But Matt, you know what those, what I love, brother, and what I told Aiden. Listen, you're lying to yourself if people haven't asked those questions, right? I was up at night, Matt, as a young believer. I don't understand. Why am I going to a building that says they have the corner of the truth? It kept me up at night. So those are great. So, we're going to work through some of that here, and I hope some of it will just become self-evident as we work through it. So, hermeneutics, I won't do a show of hands. You probably know, right, if you've encountered this word before. When I first heard it as a young believer, I'm like, is this like a turtle? Like, it just sounds like a hermeneutic. Like, I didn't know what it meant, right? I was like, what does hermeneutics mean? No, and again, I just, be honest, I'm being honest. Like, you know, why do I hear guys talk about hermeneutics? What's your hermeneutical method? So what is hermeneutics, and why is this word important, and why is it not a kid show? Hermeneutics is the methodology of interpretation. It comes from the Greek word, which literally means to interpret. Now, I hope you see right away, the way you interpret the Bible, here's another one that's big, means everything, doesn't it? Would you agree, the way, what you put on to interpret the Bible is going to affect everything from your personal devotions to the way you run your household to the church you go to. Would that be fair? Right down to maybe the websites you're looking at. So this is important, isn't it? And the question for you is, how are you interpreting the Bible? You know how you interpret the news article. You know how you interpret the recipe card. My question to you is, how are you interpreting the Bible? Right? Does that make sense? Because that has implications. Simply put, hermeneutics describes how we interpret a text. It involves a set of guidelines that we apply as we read a text in order to understand what the author originally intended. Yeah, Julie?
May I say that I never heard of that word until 10 years ago.
Okay, right.
Never heard of it until we started, like, the Bible and definitions and what it means to go in depth. Mm.
Very good.
Was never challenged to do that.
Yeah, and here's the thing, Julie, that's really good. We're going to see in a moment, and let me just pick on, yeah, Dustin.
We went way off on this, but is hermeneutics used anywhere else other than the study of the Bible?
Okay, now that's good. That's what Julie, and I hear these veterans, right? They're just tracking with us. This is awful. I didn't set them up for this, by the way. We all apply, look at that. Rule rules of interpretation to things we read. It's not a matter of if we're interpreting, how. Let me give you an example. You just got an email yesterday, and your friend put all caps for a particular sentence. Do you interpret that a particular... Do you read that like other sentences?
No.
How about your emoji happy friend? Right? You're interpreting that somewhere. Like, wow, she put seven emojis on there. Like, nothing wrong with that, right? But you know, she's a cheery person, right? Does that make sense? I'm not talking emojis. My point is, we, on Dustin's question, and Julie, tied to you, we do it. We never had a vehicle for it, but we do it all the time. I don't bake. Lots of bakers in here. Think about it. The moment you get out the Betty Crocker, the recipe book, what are you immediately getting? Your measuring cups and all that, because you know how you're interpreting this. You're not reading it like a news article. You're not getting current events from your recipe cup. So we do this all the time. And even the text email thing is very, very telling, right? Talking the other day with my boys about this, how communication, if you were here and heard Atticus's language session, it's different now. We don't know how to communicate fully and effectively anymore. Because everything's down to a little text byte, isn't it? Right? And then sometimes it's just, you know, there's no caps, no punctuation. These are all interpretive things. So, when we handle God's Word, listen, we need to know we're coming to words that demand interpretation. So we must be prepared to handle the text as responsibly and truly as possible. Think about my conversation with Aiden. Because it's not Jerry sending me an email, as much as I love Jerry. It's not Jade giving me a recipe card, which would be meaningless to me in the kitchen, right? It's God giving us His Word, right? How are we interpreting that? Now, listen, let me give you this at a low level. On that email with Jerry, I care that Jerry gets the intent of what I'm saying to him. Do you guys care, too, when you send text and email? Do you care? Jerry doesn't say, well, it's whatever it means to Martin and Matt and Daniel. You know, choose your own meaning for my text. The world would be in chaos, wouldn't it? That's the way the church is now. Right?
Yeah.
And we're going to look at that. That's actually practically how the church is. God didn't really mean one thing. We treat him like a Hollywood director. Oh, it could be whatever, right? No, God is a God of order, not confusion. So we're going to come back to that. And the consequences on that of not interpreting God's Word rightly are far too costly. We see the wreckage today because we're not. Julie, I would say with you a very similar thing on a journey years ago. I didn't realize how big the consequences were that I was reading the Bible wrongly. So that's why this lesson particularly is important. Question so far on what hermeneutics is as a discipline. Are we tracking? Okay, so you've heard this. It's very romantic. Many interpretations, one verse. Right? Have you heard that? You can go to the Bible. Elisa, there's many interpretations. Let's not kid ourselves. But there's just one verse. And why is that romantic? It fits with the pluralism of our age, the relativity of our age. It's very convenient to say this. You know what, Matt? You may feel strongly about that, but I feel strongly about this. Right? And there's just many ways that we can interpret this one verse. Again, we've already walked through why that's chaos. No, I would submit, let's turn that on its head. It's one verse, one interpretation. Again, remember, we've already walked through this. However, what we're confusing, many applications. We grant that. I can go to one verse, right, get the one meaning, but there can be many applications. Matt will come up with an application, I come up with an application, right, and we're going to talk about that. Application, you guys understand what I mean when I say application versus interpretation, right? So, let's say Jerry sends me a note and says, I would like you to come to my house to share dinner with me. What's the meaning of that text? Yeah, not necessarily that Mike should come, although we love Mike, right? Come, yeah. He's like, you should come.
Yeah.
But what are applications from that? Jerry is very hospitable.
Mommy.
Jerry is very kind, right? Do you see what applications are? An application off that one verse. Does that make sense? That's really important. Interpretation is, what did he mean by what he said? He invited Jason to dinner. Application is, wow, Jerry's really hospitable. I see hands here. Was that?
Are you meaning like principle? Is that kind of equal what you're
saying? A little bit. Julie, that's good. You can get principles too, but you see how principles, application, and we're going to do an exercise in a moment to really pull this out. At the heart of Jerry's note is a meaning. I want you, Jason, to come to dinner. Not what it means to you. Again, pick on Mike. Mike says, you know what, I think I'm coming to dinner too. Because there's an invitation there, right? Or I think Jerry just invited everyone. Everyone needs to spiritualize Jerry's invitation. Do you see the difference? Jerry meant to say this one thing and one thing only. You, Jason, come to my house to have dinner. Period.
Not everybody.
Yeah. And Jerry would do that. Jerry and Elisa are very good hosts. It's all good. I'm not saying no. But you understand what I'm saying. Julie, on your point, and Elisa, there's applications and principles from that. You know, hospitality is good. Jerry seems to. Are you going to see this in action? Yeah, Bill.
One verse that comes to mind when we're discussing this application, it's in Jonah 1, 11 to 12, where it reads, "So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become quiet for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. So he said to them, lift me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will become quiet for you." So when you read this, you're more prone to go to, oh, Jonah is so sacrificial and humble that he would give his life for these men. You would think that, but then when you read the context of the story, it shows his wickedness. Why? Because Jonah would have rather died than to go to Nineveh. So you could, there's many ways to read into it, per se.
Yeah, that, Dylan, that's good. Now, that's one of many that we can go to and miss. We're going to talk about context later. But I want to take you to start. That's good. To one of the, yeah, Lisa's up.
Yeah, I was just going to say, so interpretations are ESV, NIV. Those are interpretations.
Translations. Those are Bible translations. It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. Those are Bible translations. So that, what Elisa's referring to, you might have an ESV in front of you, you've heard of King James. That's a translation of the original manuscripts. And that's a other question. That's good. That's translation. This just means, right, as we determine what that Greek word was, Hebrew word, the translators give it to us in English, what does that verse mean? Not, this is where you can see we're not dealing with just low-grade fevers, mid-grade fevers sometimes. Because we don't realize that, not just you, Ali, all of us realize there can be a relative interpretation of these things. Anyway, I will leave that there. Let's go to one that I think illustrates this point. And I'm just going to take you on my own personal journey, because this was one for me that I was, I mean, who doesn't love this verse, right? Jeremiah 29:11. Go there, Jeremiah 29:11. That is a great, great verse. We would all agree. So, someone read Jeremiah 29:11.
"For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope."
You guys have all heard that verse? Right? And now, you've all heard that verse interpreted to you. Right? Have you not?
It's on many posters.
It is. And listen, and I don't want to, you know, rain on parades. Mine was rained on a number of years ago. This verse is not for us. And you say, what are you talking about? It's my life verse. Let's read the context. Jerry, can you read 10 and 11?
"For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope."
Who is this verse to?
Israel.
Israel.
It's clear, right? I mean, I love that promise to Israel, but I can't claim it as my own. That's not what God intended, is it? Now we kind of get, now our temperature starts to get up. Like, wait a minute. Now we're starting to violate who God is. So let's deal with this for a moment. First, can we agree, contextually, textually, Jeremiah 29:11 is for Israel. Do we agree? Listen, you can push back and you can throw the flaming darts. It's okay. We can handle it in fundamentals, right? But do we agree on that? So let's walk through it. For any given text, there's only one true and right interpretation. I mean, that's the reality. In fact, let me say something to you. That's the reality of much of the prophets. be one of the prophets for all of these things. Hobby Lobby has just made a killing on Old Testament prophetic verses that are for Israel and not for us as Gentiles, right? Now, not to blow it up. I mean, we were in the States this summer. I walked into Hobby Lobby. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Don't you mishear me. Yet for that true interpretation, there could be more than one application. So let's walk through this. Jeremiah 29:11. Remember, Jerry is hospitable. Does that verse not demonstrate that God is faithful? Doesn't it? Exactly. I mean, you're going to do that? Look at the text. After 70 years, I will fulfill my promise and I will bring you back. We're going to look at promise this morning to Abraham. We can go to supporting verses like Jeremiah 29:11 to Israel to say this. Listen, I want to just prove to you that God is faithful. Case study is Israel. He's going to put them into exile and he's going to be faithful to bring them back. That's why I would go to Jeremiah 29:11. How about God is powerful? How can you decree that before it happens and then ensure and then rise up a pagan ruler to bring them back? Only an omnipotent God can do that. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 29:11 to show you how great God is. Right? How about the love of God? Who loves someone so much to chastise them and exile them and not forget about them and then bring them back to himself? Who is that loving? God is. I go to Jeremiah 29:11 to show that. Does that make sense in a simple exercise?
Yeah.
So that, yes, Dan?
Just a question. So fully agreed on pretty much everything. Would you say a connection, an application can be a connection? For example, like this reminds me of Romans 8:28, right? Mm-hmm. Like this is for Israel, clearly.
Yeah.
But then in Romans 8:28, it's talking about God's elect, and we can apply the same applications here that He's got the plans, no matter what evil we endure. Yeah. Of course, it doesn't mean we don't have evil. We won't experience evil, but the alchemy does it for our good, and it kind of connects to the plans He has for, in this case, elect Israel. But then in 8:28, it applies. It's for the church. Would you put like a connection as an application in that sense?
Yeah, Daniel, that's excellent. Daniel's talking about, can I make a connection to this? Because I come to the New Testament, and we're going to see plans, right, for Gentiles. And of course we can do that. And I think you see this, brother. Of course we can. In fact, Romans 9:10-11 talks about the Gentiles being engrafted into the great plan of God, which we'll talk about this morning. Why we're, and it may seem like we're nitpicking, why we want to be Christian, we can do that, we can apply it, we can have principle, we can make connection. We never want to violate the original context because you know this happens. You don't like it when politicians do this. We go in and cherry pick a verse and make it do something that it was never intended to do. Is that not true? And we are good, responsible Bible readers that know God wrote a book and he had a meaning. So Daniel, yes. The answer would be yes. That's excellent. We absolutely can. And we must, actually, I would say. So that's not what we're saying. We're talking about, this is the very raw, what does Jeremiah 29:11 mean? Like, that's simply what we're saying. Does that make sense so far? Guys, are we tracking with that? Hopefully not blowing up too much there.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah, for sure.
So in knowing that, the interpretation, we know that it's for Israel.
Yeah.
Can we still not pick it apart and we know that God has plans for me. I know God has plans for me.
Well, this is a little bit like what Daniel... Yeah, but we want to support that, Jerry, with other places. That's what Daniel's saying.
Okay,
I know how God has plans for me because I read Romans 8:28.
Okay, right.
Now, there's a life verse we can say, okay, absolutely, that's for Gentiles. So that is good, Jerry. We can. The thing is, when we want to do gymnastics on one verse... In fact, this came up a few times last night.
We support it with...
Yes, Jerry, that's it. And so often, I'm going to pick on my nephew, I love him so much. He was like, oh, I don't know about a verse for that, but I wanted to do this. It's like, well, we can't do that. You can't do that. You have to show us in a verse, right, what it means. So yeah, that's good. That's really good. Okay, let's look at some landmines for a moment. And you can see where these landmines come through bad interpretation. You don't really take the Bible literally, do you? So people will get around Jeremiah 29:11 and say, well, we're all God's people, and that's a promise to all of us. Well, that's really bad hermeneutics, isn't it? We know that. Nothing, as you read the prophets, suggests that. That's one of the beauties of God's word. Just take it as it is. He's writing these passages through the prophets to Israel, who are living sinfully, and he's calling them back. Like, the prophets are written to Israel. You get two books written to pagan nations, Edom and Assyria. But we do take it literally. We don't spiritualize all verses, because once you start spiritualizing or allegorizing, right? Once you start doing that, let me ask, there's no end in sight, is there? You right? Think about that. That's like opening the barn door to a field that never ends, right? You're just spiritualizing everything. And again, we don't communicate that way. Why do we expect God to communicate that way? Does that make sense? This is a big one. This is one of the first ones I learned. It was a game changer. Julie referenced it. What does the Bible mean to you? Have you ever heard that? You don't have to put your hand up in a Bible study. We're here today, brothers and sisters, see what the Bible means to you. Dylan, what does the Bible mean to you? Versus, what's the question? What does the Bible mean? What's the authorial intent? What's the one thing that the author's communicating in this passage, right? Like Jeremiah 29:11. But you can see, once you get into what does it mean to you, well, how big is this room? 18, 19, we have 18, 19 interpretations, and then maybe we all want our own denomination. Who doesn't want their own denomination? Start off, I don't like what Matt's doing, Danielle, this, that, right? That's what we do. Have you heard this one? The Bible's not relevant to today.
Oh, yeah.
This is a big one. Christian, let me ask you something. As you're in growing, and this really will have much more force for those who've been saved for a while. Are you not continuously amazed that as you read Scripture, how much more relevant it is to your human heart? Have you had that? You're reading it more and more, and you say, I've been brought to my knees, what is this book? It's piercing to my very heart and joint and marrow. No one else knows this. How is this, right? That's the book. So the Bible is relevant today because it's living and active, right? Dynamic word. Have you heard this one? I said this is an unbeliever, which I was just parroting from someone else. The Bible has good stories, but it doesn't claim facts. Have you heard that? Jonah, what a tale that is, right? What a gripping yarn Jonah is. But don't tell me it's actually true. The problem is, Jesus says, Jonah, son of Amittai, lived in the belly of a whale for 3 days. According to Jesus, it's literally true. And everything, Paul references 6 literal days of creation, right? And we can go on and on. Nothing in the text is, well, they're just really good stories. And then us, we get in the way, don't we? In our fallen sensibilities, maybe you've had this, you get to a text and it convicts you. And in that moment, your flesh is going to win a battle where I need gymnastics out of this thing. Because that means I need to go to this person and repent. And, let me tell you, I don't want to do that. You know what? I don't think maybe it means that. Oh, you know what? I have stuff to do. Or maybe I'll come back to this later. We get in the way, don't we? That's why we need to get ourselves out of the way, along with the other things we showed last time. Right? Get all the gadgets and stuff and get our unrepentant heart out of the way. Does that make sense? Okay. So we clear out the landmines, and now we're going to dig in. Let's look at some foundations. What are foundations? You would say, okay, well, how do I, Jason, I want to interpret the Bible rightly. What are those raw materials? Well, let's look at 3. Who's got 1 Corinthians 2:12-16? Just read that out. We're going to look at the first raw material to interpret the Bible rightly. And yes, hear us loud and clear at Westmount, is regeneration. I don't get a kick out of picking on Jordan Peterson, but he's Canadian, and he is a psychology professor, was, and he's leading many men to different things, right? One of the issues with Jordan Peterson telling you what the Bible means is what?
It's a claim to be a believer.
I know, isn't it crazy, Rebecca? He can't even get to that point. I've seen it somebody. It's just crazy, man. Jordan Peterson is not regenerated. So I have a serious problem. Not to mention, you're going to see he has an aptitude problem if he's going to claim to know what the Bible says. Someone read it. Don't listen to me. Read it.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. But he who is spiritual examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will direct them? But we have the mind of Christ.
Do you talk to the person if you encounter the unbeliever? Oh yeah, I've read the Bible, I know what it means. Right? That's everywhere, right? I've read the Bible, I know what it means. Let's look at verse 14. What does the text say? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, so that's reception. For what they are foolishness to him, folly. And look at this, this is aptitude. Whether or not he thinks he has, he's not able to understand them because they're what?
Spiritually discerned.
Spiritually discerned. We respect, look, we don't pound our friend over the head. We know in our heart, you need regeneration. You can't claim to know what God is saying if you're not regenerated. Pillar number one for interpretive cues. You need to be born again. If you're not born again, I think we just eliminated 90% of the voices we get in, right? We just eliminated 90%. And I would say this to you. I'll put it on me. I don't care what they have to say. I don't care because they're unregenerate. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have domains where we do care about other things. That's not what I'm saying. If they're going to try and tell me I have a comment on the Bible, you can't understand it, Dustin.
This goes back to the previous lesson, too. So, if the unregenerate heart can't understand things of the Bible, but we are to use the Bible in our... How do you reconcile those two?
Really, really good. Jesus, Dustin, great question. If we're to use the Bible for the unregenerate, they can't understand. Actually, let's go to John 16 quickly. Yeah, very good, Dustin. Love how you're thinking through this. John 16 in the upper room, Jesus is going to tell them, I'm going away, right? The Holy Spirit is coming. And look at this. Verse 5, but I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that's a key word, it is to your advantage that I go. Why, Jesus? If I go away, the helper will not come to you. But look at this, if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Yeah. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict that unbeliever. And the way the Holy Spirit is going to do that is through that mode of truth. John 17, look at the next chapter, John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. So if we put those two things together, the work of the Holy Spirit, so Dustin, to answer your question, we never know. We use Scripture, not in a debate form, but, for example, like last night, we had it open, the boys and I, at times, we would read it. I don't know if in that moment the Holy Spirit is going to convict his heart. I don't know. I do know until regeneration, he's really not going to understand. You know, I could see that. But we still do use the word at times, right? Well, I'd say at all times in one sense. Knowing, Dustin, at any moment, God can convict him. And you know the other thing, too? We never know. I don't know what kind of sleep he had last night. Maybe he's thinking on some of those truths because of God, who is sovereign, and he gets convicted of it, and he picks up the Bible. Point being, just because they're unregenerate doesn't mean we don't use it. It's just if Aiden came to me and said, I want to interpret to you what's going on in the Bible, that's really what we're saying. You cannot do that until you're reborn. Does that make sense, brother? Yeah, so that's a very important question. There's a distinction between evangelism and commentaries on the Bible. Two different things. Julie?
Would you say sometimes, well, many times we get away of that, and so pouring after like that, we will discount what the Holy Spirit's work is happening.
Yeah.
Your nephew.
Yeah.
And we want to get involved.
Yeah.
And we
want to
make the call.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
We
want to. Oh, yeah. Julie, you're exactly right. We do want to get involved. We want to cleverly do things. I am there.
Yeah.
I was just thinking about that today. At some point today, I'm going to send him a text and just tell him I love him. Mm-hmm. I'm praying for him.
Yeah.
I kind of want to, like, all of these things after. Like, oh, I remembered this and I didn't say that. No, Jason, there's no time for that. My dear nephew, I love you. I'm here. You want to talk about it more? Yeah. And I struggle with that. You know me, right? Like, I just want to, let's seal the deal. sometimes I get into that spiritual salesman mode, which is terrible, right? And I'm like, maybe we can finish the job. But Julie, you're right, we can't do that.
And that's where we work back and say, oh, and discounting, as I say, what the Holy Spirit has been working on all night.
Not that he was, but perhaps. We never know. We're called to be faithful.
So here's one, and maybe Dustin, to even press it more. Last night, you used that example. There were times where he wanted to tell the boys and I what the Bible meant. But we can't receive that. And we're not going to get tripped up with that because we know, I love him, I listen to him. But you're not regenerate. So you can't understand what the Bible is saying. Which means that I'm going to give you the truths of the Bible, knowing that at some point the Holy Spirit's going to activate. Well, I hope the Holy Spirit would do that. We pray to that end. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's really, really key.
But we don't stop in mid-sentence. If he tells you, okay, this verse means that, you still let him say it, and you correct him, right?
I mean, that's winsomeness. There were times, if you know my boys, too, they're like biting their tongue. It's just, especially when it gets to some of the other talking heads on the internet, we're biting our tongue. You know, in a sense, or, and you want to be gracious, you want to listen to what he's saying. But yeah, we do, that's belligerence. Yeah. Belligerence is... I'm not listening to you. In my head, I'm already thinking about what I'm going to say. I hope we don't do that. Belligerence is not a listener. It's just, all right, okay, I got to get in there. Yeah, I want to say this. No, and never listening, always wanting to speak. Yeah.
Yeah, just to that, I think the biggest encouragement for me, quite relevant because I'm teaching this in Blueprints, is when Jesus is tempted by the devil, who is the most unregenerate, we would agree. And he's quoting scripture and trying to talk to Jesus. Right? Oh, look, scripture says this, why don't you do that? And then Jesus lets him finish and then gets back to him with scripture, like with the right interpretation.
Yeah, really good.
We can use Jesus as our model.
Yeah, excellent. That's excellent, brother. That just sums it up. That's in a battle with Satan. That's what you said, right? It's not that he doesn't use it, right? And that's even protective. And very, very good. Okay, that's number one, regeneration. I can't understand this book and interpret it if I'm not reborn. Two, Psalm 119:18. Who's got that?
Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law.
That's like a prayer, right? A begging God to open your eyes. So you're reborn. I mean, David was a man of faith, but we still, and maybe this is one you can add to your Bible time. Before you open the book and you're going through your Bible reading for the day, say, God, open my eyes that I would behold wondrous things in your law. So I'm not suggesting that you can't get an insight without praying. I might just say that's really hard. I mean, I can think for myself, right? That's almost a one-to-one praying. Doesn't mean you're going to get grand insights. But the Lord answers that prayer. A reborn, prayerful individual, that's who is interpreting the scriptures. Okay? That's 2 and 3. Go to Ephesians 2, 19 to 20. Someone just read that, whoever's got it.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints, you are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone.
You are saved from self into a body, into community. Right? Now, many people would not quibble with that. They would say, yes, I'm part of the church universal, but I still have my local church of one. Have you ever heard that? I follow my favorite internet preacher, and I do church. Oh, well, it never dies. I hear that all the time. And I'm at home. I just can't get out a lot. And I'm just at home. Right? Have you heard that? You see, that's not, and there are other places we can go to. That's not the design. Not to mention Hebrews 10, 1 Corinthians 12. We were saved into the corporate, into a body. So it stands to reason we can't understand this. Now, I'm not saying you can't get revelation. You can't get truths revealed to you on your own. But they need to be tested and tried in community. And if they're not, who knows what happens if they're not tried, tested, in community? You think you have an insight. What gets born out of that? If you don't, if you have these, it's just you and your Bible, and you have these truths that you feel like you're coming to, and it's not tested in community, what can happen? I'm pushing you guys a little bit.
Self-confirmation, kind of.
Which, leads
false teaching.
Exactly, which is, in other words, a cult. Right? Am I, you know what I mean, in my cave with my tablets and my inspiration, not doing it in community, not weighing it. One of the things I love at Westmount, we're blessed with a lot of guys that know the word, we're talking to each other about it. Hey, I was reading this morning, and you get set straight at times. Oh, are you sure about that? And yeah, I don't know. Oh yeah, that's the, the churches believe that for years and so on. Does that make sense? Now, this one is very, very important. If you struggle with the amount of denominations, okay? Because what can quickly happen? You get into your cave, and an angel reveals something to you and you alone. You go off on your own, and you can spawn a community, and people think, well, wait a minute, they're in community, but look at how it started. You see the difference there? Are we in line with the saints in church history? We just did what the guys have been blown away. You know this, Daniel. We just have rolled out and studied for 2 years marriage. One of the moments when we studied marriage, and you heard it if you were here that Wednesday night when Jeremy went through church history. In other words, the neon lights were, you're on an island and a minority in the history of the church. It feels like the majority today, because everyone's getting divorced and remarried. But if you look at the church history, this was forbidden. So very helpful, right? It's very how we don't, we are not on an island. So interpreting the Bible rightly requires all three of these. You need to be reborn, you need to pray, and you need to do it in community. These are, we haven't even got into the toolbox yet, but does that make sense? Yeah.
There's a question. I guess like the foundation to the foundation would be, I guess, the activation of the Holy Spirit, right? Because in regeneration, you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you're there. And then prayer, you're not cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And community, it's the Holy Spirit is present in the whole body.
Yeah.
Right? Sure. So I've got a bigger, kind of like a macro question. I'm wondering how you would think it through. So given all the denominations, how do you account for, obviously certainly not the disagreements when you have someone going to the cave and getting a private revelation.
Yeah, yeah.
But let's take the ancient Baptist, for example. Yeah. So the ancient church in the Nicene Creed says baptism is for the remission of sins. We wouldn't say that. We would say that the sins have been remissioned already, the baptism is an outward sign. Then you've got the Presbyterians who've got a different view of baptism. And so we would all say we're regenerate. We're all in prayer and community. So how would you account for these differences with the Holy Spirit?
That's a great question. Yeah, anyway, as you get into that domain, if you're hurting with baptism, I mean, in one sense, that's almost its own discipline. Like, as I would say, you can be born again and a believer and believe these things. I'm tempted to import that to next week because it's such an important question. Right? To me, there are church history things there. So, brother, I think I'm going to do that just for time. And remind me to do this, because this is a two-part lesson. We're going to pick that up next time. And that's really going to come at the end of our toolbox, too. Daniel's asking an excellent question, which I think is going to take time to work through. So let's deal with that next week, brother. That's really good. Okay, let's get into our toolbox. We're not going to get into all of it today. We're going to import some of it next week. But let's begin. So these are, so you're regenerate. You've prayed, you're in community. Picture the handyman, Dylan, right? You've got the tool belt, you've got all of these things there. What am I taking to the Word? And in one sense, some of these are figurative, like in your mind, but this is like your toolbox, right, that you're bringing. First and foremost, let's just talk about this. People ask about the different books that help us interpret. These are helpful, but here is what I would say, and I hope this comes across rightly. Like Dylan will tell you, yeah, that sawzall, that table saw is very handy, but what's he going to say to me? Because he wants me to keep my fingers. You should know how to use it, right? Like, you should know how to use it. Does that make sense? So some of these, not all, can be like that, and it's not like you can never learn how to use it. So this is a concordance. If you've heard of a concordance before, this literally tracks every instance of every word in the Bible. I mean, Jerry's big on these kinds of studies, right? Let's track the word through the Bible. Very helpful. A concordance does that. It's a word, looking up the word through the Bible. That's a commentary. That's one that I'm using for the study in Genesis. These are men, godly men, that are going through commenting on the text. These books kind of help me and others make sure, am I in the guardrails? confusing. Like, I'll read a passage, and I will. I'll jot down, this is what I think is going on. But that's not the be-all, end-all, is it? I want to make sure I'm in the guardrails, and a commentary helps do that. In fact, I'm going to make a comment today on a very big insight that I was helped with commentaries this week, and I'll mention that. Theological dictionary is going to take a word in the original language. So this is a New Testament, so this would be Greek. There's ones in Hebrew, and it's going to tell you, this is helpful, the origin and use of that word. You'll hear me say that sometimes. You know, the sense of this word is this. Like baptizo, to use that, baptizo is a Greek word. We're helped with our position on baptism, because when you read baptizo in this, it means to fully immerse, to dunk a drowning ship. We're helped with pictures like that. That's a dictionary. And then that's a lexicon. That basically, in the original language, gives you the meaning. The Greek meaning, the Hebrew meaning, and so on. Now, these are tools, but I just simply would say, like Dylan would tell me, if I want to try construct a cabinet, you just say, Jason, you better know what you're doing with those tools. And in the same way, right? Because we can really use those wrong. And that's where we're helped with the guys that teach, right? Someone like Jerry's been trained how to use these tools. He knows how to do it and so on. Does that make sense? Yeah.
But doesn't it also matter if you wrote those books?
Yeah, because well...
You can have somebody else's
way. Alisa, you're excellent point. I mean, you get... I read some commentaries, in one sense, I almost hate to mention this, where you question where the guy is at, right? I mean, you can have these insights because it's based on the language, not inspiration. I can think of lexicons, or he's just studied the language. He may be liberal and out there. They're helpful. You need discernment what you're using. Yeah, at least a great one. So this is where we're all here to help with that in terms of use these. But again, let's know how we use them. But that's not, listen, I don't want you to go away, and we're going to get to a little bit of this for you. You may think, well, this is daunting. How can I read my Bible? So these would be more the power tools. I want to show you the hammer and the screwdriver, which hopefully everyone can use, although if you're me or even Charles, you go sometimes. Anyone use your screwdriver or hammer sometimes? It works. It can work. It's not what it's designed to do, but it can work. The number one, the most important simple tool in your tool belt is context. We've already seen this in play with what? What did we see earlier?
Jeremiah.
Did you see how we didn't need fancy, you didn't need Jason or David or Jerry to help you with that. You just read it in context, right? And this is a simple, simple tool we should have. Let's read a passage in context. This is about all we'll get to today, but it's super important. Who knows this verse? Heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'll tell you, I can guarantee you, right? Your prayers are bolstered with more people there. Have you heard that? What we really need is more people praying. You might have heard, but to ensure this, I just need two or three gathered to pray. Have you heard that? No show of hands, right? Here's your question. With a verse cherry-picked like this, because, listen, can we call it what it is? This sounds good. Doesn't it sound good? In a society, in a church where we want affirmation, this is just the kind of verse I want to keep in my pocket. Here's the problem. Is that what the verse is saying?
No.
Yeah, let's go and look. Go to Matthew 18. Let's turn. Let's look at it together. Is that actually what it's saying? So like we read Jeremiah 29:10 before 11, someone read for us Matthew 18:15-20. The verse is just before.
Now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to even listen to the church, let him be to you as the Gentile and the tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on the earth about anything, that they may ask, it shall be done for them by the Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in their midst.
So what's the context of this passage?
Church discipline.
Church discipline. Wow. We went from a very rosy situation to a very dirty situation, didn't we? Right? But context helps us, doesn't it? immediately like, oh, don't feel bad. We've all been there. Like, wow, I've used this for prayer. What is Jesus saying? Let's go through the flow. Your brother's in sin. There's the four steps to get him out of this very grievous sin. Well, you're going to say it before the Gentile tax collector. Really? We're going to put someone out of the church? Really? Give me some backing, Jesus. Listen, 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. This is not a spiritual warfare verse. This is you make that call at the earthly level that they are refusing to part from their sin. It's bound in heaven as well. See that? That's what he's saying. You, right, in your local gathering, have that authority to do that. And then 19, again, connective word. We know it's not a new thought. I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. You see how he's building to this verse? Because why is that true? Why, Lord, are you saying that it can be true in earth and in heaven? Well, when there's two of you, right, we have the body of Christ, corporate, it's true in heaven. And then 20, the four, connects the whole thing. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. In other words, I'm actually with you, part of the judicial process in the local church. You see that? Does that make sense? You see, like, that's what Jesus is saying here. Where two or three are gathered, if you need to, God forbid, get to that point where someone has to be excommunicated because they refuse to part from their sin, right? I am with you. I am there among them, right? Because it's the gathered church, two or three, right? The gathered church.
You. And that's where the lack of hermeneutics.
Let the lack of.
That's where the lack of hermeneutics.
Yeah.
Comes to play because the word at the beginning of the sentence four should direct you to the context.
Yeah, exactly.
And it's been taken out.
Yeah, and this is where, listen, Westmont brothers and sisters, if we would appeal to you, David and I, one, don't ever just take a verse and just say, oh yeah, out of, you know what I mean, or pick it or hear it. Be Berean and understand where it's taken from. And understand the context. You see how this helps us with understanding? I mean, I hope this is liberating. Yeah, sometimes it's just, let's go and see what's before, what's after. Here's how it looks like it worked. What book and chapter am I in? Oh, right, I'm in the prophets. Messages to Israel. I'm not in New Testament epistles. Okay. Right? Context. What's the flow of the passage? What's the argument? We just saw that. The entire flow is church discipline. Right? That's the point. Right? I don't want to betray that. Does the interpretation align with the context? So, prayer strength is not in concert with that context, is it? Does that make sense? Now, right, we would say, well, wait a minute. That would be totally foreign. Right? It would be someone going to Jerry's email. Right, and after that, he says, you know what, bring a bean salad with you. And someone's saying, well, I think all people, when they go to places everywhere, need to bring a bean salad. And all that, that just betrays the context. No, this is to you in a specific situation. Have I brought something else into the passage? I might say to you, I just really think that's a beautiful verse. And I, have you been here? I think it should say that. I think it really should say that. Have you been there? We got to repent of that, right? We want it to say something. Is this disingenuous or cherry picking? Even if, listen, these are some final thoughts on context. We can take our time with this. Even if truth is found elsewhere, listen to me, it's better stated elsewhere. Daniel, you just did this, right? I want to say that Romans 8 on the Jeremiah 29:11. If I want to talk about the plan God has for my life, who's read Romans 8:28-30? It's better stated there. We talk about, in the middle of that text, is that you would be conformed to Christ. Not just that you reoccupy a land. I mean, that's beautiful for Israel. We're talking about Christ's conformity. I want to go to Romans 8. Why am I going to Jeremiah 29:11? It's better stated elsewhere. Go to the place where it's bolstered. If we pull biblical truth, listen, even though it's biblical, right? That verse on prayer, maybe a biblical thought, from a passage where it's not, is this not true? It weakens where we pull it from. And is it any surprise churches don't do church discipline? Because they've just eroded the foundation of verses like that and made them prayer. For example, God's faithfulness to Israel and church discipline, we are eroding. Any wonder? people view Israel the way they do? Any wonder people don't do church discipline? Because we're pulling verses from original context and we're weakening the whole thing.
So Jason, yeah. Is there another verse that speaks about church discipline in the Bible other than this one?
Yeah. Church discipline?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I mean, 2 Thessalonians, I think, 3. You have Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1. Right, hand them over to Satan. Their faith has become shipwrecked. Hand them over. There's another flip for church discipline.
For church discipline.
For prayer, maybe, if that's what you're getting at. Oh, yeah, there's other verses on that. Prayer of a righteous person avails much. James 5. You can go, and we're going to see narratively, did you see the picture of the early church praying together? And the strength in that prayer when they pray for boldness in Acts 4. Go where it is what I'm saying. Go to where it is versus pulling it from a context that it isn't. Good question. And taking passages, listen, let's call it what it is. Taking passages out of context is irresponsible and not rightly handling the word of truth. We looked at that verse last time. And can we be sober? Not to bring you the heavy as we close. It's irresponsible. Right? And that's actually a weak word. Let's go back and we'll end with the Jerry example. If I take Jerry's email and I make it what I want it to be, and I start cherry picking his words, Jerry would be upset with me, right? I mean, Jerry's a nice guy, but he may get upset with me. Why are you doing that? That's at the earthly level. With a dinner invitation, how much more the word of God? Right? Do we feel the weight of that? And that's what we're doing. We're violating it left, right, and center when we just start picking and choosing as we will. Now, again, I'll leave this with you, and this tees us up, Daniel, for your question next time. I think you can think, even in your mind right now, why some certain churches have become what they have. Because of isolated verses, because they want the Bible to say a certain thing. All of it. You can think of a great swath of churches right now, and I'm sorry, I would just say it. That have become what they are and are confusing because it started with something that is not responsibly handling the word of God. Now, there's more to come, and again, as we get into what Daniel's asking and others, we will pick it up next time. We're going to get into literary genre, right? And this is very exciting. We are talking about this in our men's and women's studies. We've moved from New Testament epistle, didn't we, with Hebrews? To Old Testament poetry with Proverbs. Imagine if we read those books the same way. Well, we can't, and we shouldn't, right? So we're going to pick this up next time. We're going to leave it there. So much to get to next time, but this is good. Hopefully this has been helpful. Let me close in prayer, and we'll get to our fellowship and worship downstairs.